We're grateful for this opportunity to gather together as a church family and to study your word, to proclaim your name, to reacquaint ourselves with our identity, to think on that again, Lord. And I just pray for our brother Jonathan, and I pray that it to the individual needs here, Lord, that we would be edified, we would be encouraged to stand and continue to follow you and fight well. I just pray your blessing on this meeting and inspiration for Jonathan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, church. I just have to mention before we get into the message that we just had another awesome prayer meeting here last night. And just want to remind you that every Saturday evening from 8 till 9, we meet here for prayer. And it's open for brothers and sisters. It's open for children. We had a little boy here last night with his tractor and his books and fit right in. And it's just been and something we plan to do until Jesus comes back. So you don't have to wonder if it's this Saturday evening, Lord willing. It's every Saturday evening. And it's just been a good time of, we usually have about 30 minutes of prayer and then we go into ministry. And it's been just a beautiful time of sharing prophetic words being given to different ones and revelations that we've received and words of knowledge and exhortation and scriptures that God has given for different ones and just prayer burdens that God has laid on us to unite our hearts together to pray about specific things. So feel free to come. I know we all have busy lives and responsibilities, and it's a little harder with children, but you're welcome to just show up. You don't have to be here at 8 o'clock. You can slip in anytime, and you don't have to stay until 9, or you don't have to leave at 9. It's quite open that way, so wanted to put that reminder out. So into the message, grab your Bibles. Please follow along. It's not going to be up on the screen, but we're in Romans 8. And last time we got partway through, and we talked about the principles. We had three principles that we looked at in Romans 8. And it was in light of what is the answer to the dilemma presented in Romans 7. So we looked at principle one, is that we begin from a place of no condemnation. Principle two, a greater law is in effect in the believer, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And principle number three, finally, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin when all things are made new. Well, there is actually a fourth principle that we did not talk about that I'm going to look at today. And it's reflected in the title of the message, which is in the form of a question. And the question is, to whom are the promises and the blessings given? We had looked at a lot of promises and blessings throughout Romans. By the way, one of the advantages of working our way through a book is that there's less tendency to cherry-pick verses on a certain topic, but you're sort of forced to stay in the context. And I just want to remind us that there is a context in Romans 8. There is a theme in Romans 8 that starts from Romans 1 all the way through. And it seems sometimes like he jumps from one topic to the next, but I think as we look at it closely, we'll see that there is a common theme that runs through the whole book. And it all ties together. And I found that especially inspirational in my personal study in Romans is just to find that theme and follow that through the book. And so the question is, to whom are the promises and the blessings given? And we're going to start in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, this is something that the Calvinists will often refer to when they make the points of foreknowledge and predestination, unconditional election, perseverance of the saints. And I just want to say with all due respect that I think there is another way to look at this. that, in my opinion, flows well with the context and the theme in Romans and the rest of the scripture. And I would suggest that there's nothing in here that would be saying necessarily that this is referring to individuals being chosen or not chosen for salvation. Or in other words, this is not necessarily talking about individuals being chosen to either go to heaven or to go to hell. It can simply be referring to a class of people. In other words, when he says whom he foreknew, is referring to the foreknowledge of God, of those that God knew beforehand would be in his Son, that would accept his Son. Those who are in Christ, that group of people made up of Jews and Gentiles, which he talked a lot about leading up to this, that there's a class of people, there's a group, there's a category of people from all the nations, and particularly the hot button topic here is the relationship of Jews and Gentiles in the kingdom of God. But all of those from the Jews and the Gentiles, those believers, that remnant who are in Christ, and God foreknew them, God knew ahead of time that they would be in Christ. It's a foreknowledge of God. Of those that would accept his Son, those that would be in Christ, those, it says, he predestined. And notice what they're predestined to. If you just look at the scriptures here, he predestined them to what? It doesn't say to be saved or lost, but he says he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so this was God's purpose from the foundation of the world, that all of those who would be in Christ would be conformed to the image of his Son. And we talked about that this morning. I tell you, it's hard for me to sit still through the worship because it just tied in so well with what God laid on my heart for today. But it's those that God has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn, Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. All of those that he's bringing in, he's transferring them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's taking them out of Adam, right? We talked about that earlier in Romans 5. And I had mentioned before Romans 5, he goes into a tangent a little bit in Romans 6 and 7, then he's right back to the topic of Romans 5. But he took us out of Adam and he placed us in Christ. So that's the subject. And we're still on that subject today in Romans 8. And so Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So wherever Christ goes and whatever happens to him happens to everyone who is in him. And that's the power of being in Christ. And we declared that this morning, of who we are in him. And so whatever happens to him happens to those who are in him. As long as I remain in him, I can be confident that I experience all those blessings and all those promises that are tied to Christ. And so remember, we talked last time about we have inherited all things with him. So what Christ has inherited, he shares that inheritance with all of those who are in him. Wherever Christ goes and whatever happens to him happens to you and I, as long as I remain in him. Now, just deviating a little bit to a few other scriptures that I think tie into this and really say the same thing. In Colossians 3, verse 1, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So that's where Jesus is right now. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and he set your mind on things above. Set your mind there. on things above, not on things on the earth. For in setting your mind is setting your thoughts, your affections on things above. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if I would ask each of you this morning, where are you? You might say, well, I'm at New Life or I'm in Milverton. No, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where you are this morning. And then in verse 4 he says, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So someday, at the end of all things, when these realities will be revealed in their fullness, and we're going to see Christ there at the right hand of the Father, he's going to appear there, and who is going to appear there with him? All of us who are in Christ are going to appear there with him. Guaranteed. 100% guaranteed that everyone who is in Christ will appear there with him. And this is the assurance of the believer. That, you know, sometimes we and I don't know how you feel about the coming judgment and the end of the world, and I don't know how secure or insecure you feel about that time. And if you reflect on your life at times and say, you know, where am I? And am I really ready for Jesus to come back? And I just want to tell you that according to the Word of God, that if you are in Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. Now, we do have to say that it's a choice that took us there. We chose to accept Christ. And I think that God is so sovereign that he's not insecure about giving us the ability to choose, to accept him. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come. And so God has given, he doesn't want robots serving him, so he's given us the freedom to choose or to reject him. And so just as we have the ability, the God-given ability to embrace him, to receive him when our hearts are enlightened by the truth of the gospel, so we also have the ability to reject him even after we're saved. So I can choose to leave Christ. Galatians 1 verse 6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And so Paul is saying they had embraced the gospel, they had come to Christ, and now Paul is saying that you've become deceived and you are actually leaving Christ, you're turning away to another gospel. And he's warning them. He says, stand therefore, in Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And so he's warning these believers that lest through hardship and persecution and opposition from family and from friends and from their social life, they would become discouraged and they would go back into Judaism and go back into the law, and they would into a system of doing to earn and not continue to embrace that free gift in Jesus Christ. He says you're going back, you're becoming entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You become, in other words, cut off from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. And he says these very sobering words. He says, you've fallen from grace. And this was a deliberate choice that these believers made. After they looked at the gospel, they looked at the free gift of eternal life, and they said, that's too hard, and we're going back into Judaism. And he says that you have fallen from grace. In Hebrews 10, verse 35, he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So he's saying, even though these are possibilities, he's assured that his audience is not going to do that. But he's warning them of the possibility. And he's encouraging them to endure to the end. He that endures to the end will be saved. And so I just need to mention that because of what we're going to say from here. But I also am going to say that we are not of those who live in that constant fear that somehow I'm just going to fall away. You know, if I'm not careful enough, if I'm not watching, I think falling away is a deliberate choice that a person will make to leave Christ, to forsake Christ. You know how that often can happen? It's a sequence. It probably won't happen in one day. Or it's not easy to leave Christ because he will pursue you. He will go after you. But I think what can happen is, you know, Paul says in another place where the scripture talks about exhorting one another daily lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If that's not a possibility, why warn us about it? But because it is a possibility to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, what happens is when we begin to walk in a life of sin again after we've been saved, there's a hardness that comes over our heart and a coldness in our relationship, a distance in our relationship with God. If we persist in that, if we continue in that, even after the Lord disciplines us and chases after us, but we continue in that hardness, there's a discouragement that begins to settle in and a coldness in our relationship with God, and we begin to distance ourselves from the things of God, and we go down that path long enough, that hardness and coldness and unbelief will begin to be solidified and take root in our life. To the point where, unfortunately, there's some who have eventually come to the point in their life where they said, I want nothing to do with Christ anymore. And they go back into a life of sin. And there is no promise of salvation to those. And so that's the warning that we need to remember and be conscious of. And we need to be in a place of daily exhorting one another and fleeing from sin and living in righteousness and holiness and building ourselves up in the faith, lest we stumble and go down a path of hardening. But I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about a group of people who are in Christ. And we're going to be talking about the promises for those who are in Christ and the security of those who are in Christ, the promise to those who are in Christ. And so if you're not in Christ this morning, my encouragement is to repent and come back to him, to run to the throne of grace, to find mercy to help in time of need. But if you're in Christ this morning, which I trust many of you are, that there's great promises and great assurances that we have. As long as I am in him, I can be assured of receiving and participating in everything that is promised in him. The full inheritance and the promises of God are for you. He uses similar language in Ephesians, and Paul says in Ephesians, in note, how often he talks about being in him. He says in Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't just say with some spiritual blessings, you know, my brother over there, he got so much more than I did. No, all of us together, he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? Who are these promises to? It's for those who are in Christ. In the heavenly places, in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Really saying the same thing as Romans 8:29. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Where are you accepted? It's in the beloved. Where can you participate in the inheritance and the promises? It's in the beloved. It's in Christ. That is the group of people. That is the class of people that God has chosen and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has chosen that in Christ is the source of all blessing and promises. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, this is still coming, brothers and sisters, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. That's coming, where God is going to bring all of this together, Jews, Gentiles, pagans, heathens, all of those classes of people, all of those cultures from throughout the whole world, he's going to bring that all into one in Christ. That's the final climax of the ages that we're still looking forward to. It's all going to be bringing that together in one in Christ. He's begun that now. In verse 11, in him we have received an inheritance. How did you receive the inheritance? Is when you are in him. You know, we've made salvation such an individual thing, and it is. But someone suggested these declarations this morning, we could just as well say that we, instead of I, we could say we. And there's something beautiful about that. That's that recognition that it's us together in him. In him also, we could say, I have obtained an inheritance. But he says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. All right, so a class of people, those who are in Christ, have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. In verse 31, he goes on to say, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I just want to park there a little bit. If God is for us, who can be against us? How can we be assured that God is for us? Well, remember, the question is not, how can we be assured if God is for us? The question is, are we in Christ? If you are in Christ, you can be assured 100% that God is for you and not against you. In fact, this is an issue that has been taken to the highest court. You know, you have these lower courts in terms we can relate to, where they make a judgment on a case. And if the person accused doesn't like the judgment, they can appeal to a higher court. And eventually it can work its way through the courts and get to the Supreme Court, the highest court. And that's sort of where it usually ends, because at that level, it's sort of the final word. And this issue of sin and judgment and reconciliation with God has been taken to the highest court of heaven against the very person the offense was made, God himself. And so when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Ha! Glory! I mean, what accusation is going to stand? If I have taken this as high as it can go against God himself, who I have offended, and he has said, you're justified, you're reconciled with me, and I will remember your sins no more, what else is going to stand? What other word is going to have a higher authority that I need to listen to? None. If God is for us, and I think that's really the crux of the matter. If God is for you, I mean, we could just end it here. I mean, he's going to keep going, and he's going to give all the example. What about this, and what about that, and what about this? No, I mean, we could just stop it all here. It's like someone has said, if God says it, I believe it, and that settles it, and someone else has corrected it and say, no, that's the wrong way of looking at it. If God says it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not is irrelevant. If God says it, that settles it. I mean, it's not irrelevant to you because you're still going to be in your misery if you don't believe it. But if God says it, that settles it. And that's how I see this here. If God says it, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him, verse 32, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Remember, when you're in Christ, you inherit everything. Glory. Everything. All the blessings, all the promises are for you. If you're in Christ, nothing is missing. You get the whole inheritance, not just part of it, but you get it all. All the blessings, all the promises. I mean, just go through the Bible. Go through what God said to Israel. And you can say, that's me, because I'm in Christ. All those blessings, all those promises in the New Testament. You can say, that's me, because I'm in Christ. You don't have to wonder, you know, is that for the extra spiritual or is that for the extra mature? No, all those promises you can embrace and you can speak them back to God and you can say, thank you, Lord. I think that's a powerful way of praying, is where we just take the promises of God and we just say, this is, and just put your name there and just say, God, this is me in here. This is for me. You are speaking this to me because I'm in Christ. Glory to God. He has given us freely, nothing we earned, nothing we deserve, but he's freely given us all things. In 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things. I just love those. It's like there's nothing left out. I mean, just over and over. It's not my words. It's not me saying this. This is the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe God? Do you believe the word? Do you have the courage this morning to embrace this and say, yes, it's for me. It's for me. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that I need for life and godliness. Everything that I need to be conformed to the image of his son. Everything that I need to live a holy and righteous life in a life that's pleasing to him. Everything he has given to me. His divine power has given to me. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who has called me to glory and virtue, by which are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We were partakers of that corrupt nature. We were partakers of the filth and the darkness where we absorbed that. But now, he said, we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he goes on in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Would he stand up right now? Would you stand up? Would the condemners stand up and bring their charge? Because they're going to have to answer to God, not me. Who is he condemned? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And so it says that God, the one who is standing on our behalf, the one who is defending us, the one who justified us, is making intercession for us. And then he goes on in verse 35, he says, who can separate us from the love of God? Who is able to do that? What relationship, what accusation, what person is able to separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? And then he lists some things. And I'm expecting there were things that they could relate to. Maybe even things that were going through. You know, you have short tribulation. Tribulation was very real. They were going through some really difficult things. People were dying for the faith. They were giving their life for the faith. They were losing loved ones. Like they were losing family. They were losing friends. Like this was not easy. Why do you think they were so tempted to go back into Judaism? I think one of the reasons was persecution. And we have maybe a sort of a fantasy about persecution because we've so isolated from it. And we hear all the glory stories of God coming through, and that's very real, but let's also remember that this is brutal stuff. You know, if for the cause of Christ, if you persist in pursuing Christ and being baptized into him and walking with him, you're going to be cut off from everything. You're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your farm. You're going to lose your business. You're going to lose your friendships. You're going to lose your family. There's a cost to follow Christ for these believers. They would often come against them ferociously. And Paul is saying, is this harshness, this coldness, this reality, is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? No. Or distress, or persecution, or famine. You know, when you don't have anything to eat, you're in need. Like, it's not like you just had a bad year where you didn't quite make the profits that you had the year before. We're talking about famine, like need. Physical need. Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And he says, as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So you're despised and rejected by the world. You're despised and rejected by your family. You're despised and rejected by your social life. But none of these things can separate you from that intimacy that you have with Jesus. That relationship that you have with the Father, but he's going to be there in the midst of your trouble to comfort you, to strengthen you, to take you through, to cheer you on. And someday, you're going to realize that the loss of all these things is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. God has promised to stick with you, to stay with you, to walk with you through those things, whatever it is you're facing. So those are outward circumstances. Those are temporal things. Those are bodily persecutions. And all. He kind of gives that list and he works it way through and says, none of these things can separate you from the love of God. Stand with it. Press in. Wait on him. Know that he's there. Know that he'll take you through. Know that he'll be a father to you. He'll be a friend to you in your deepest trials. And then he goes on, he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, even if they take your life, you're not going to be separated from the love of God. Even if they don't take your life and you continue a life of suffering here. You know, there's some people that go through the kind of suffering where they wish they could go. It would be harder to stay. They actually wish that God would call them home. So sometimes staying is harder than going. But God says whether death nor life. Even if you have to stay in your suffering, you'll never be separated from God's love. God is there for you. He's going to walk with you through that. Nor angels. There's not even anything supernatural, principalities, powers that can rip you out of God's hand. We sang that this morning. I forget the words, but nothing can pluck you from his hand. No evil can touch you. So not even demons and devils and spiritual beings and spiritual war can separate you, can pluck you when you're not watching, where he just plucks you from. No, he can't do that. Nor powers, nothing present, nothing you're going through at the moment, and nothing that you fear in the future. Nothing present, nor things to come. You can not only have that assurance today, but you can know that nothing you're going to go through in the future is going to be able to tear you and rip you away from the love of God. Nothing you're going to face. He is going to remain faithful to the very end. I remember the story of two brothers in prison who were condemned as Christians, and they were going to be burned at the stake the next day. And as they were spending the night, their last night in prison, and they were trying to encourage each other, and they were lighting a candle, and one of the brothers accidentally burned himself with the candle, and he became very distraught, and he said, if this pain is so real, how am I going to endure tomorrow? And this other brother said to him, you know, God didn't ask you to burn yourself on the candle, so you don't have the grace to endure that today, but tomorrow he's asking you to give your life to be burned at the stake, and he will give you grace. And if I remember the story right, this brother went and he endured that triumphantly. God took him through. And I think that's very real. That's the problem with looking ahead and saying, how am I ever going? If this and this would happen, we worry. If this, we think of the most terrible things that could happen. And so we worry about it ahead of time. We're anxious about tomorrow. You know, if this and this would happen, how am I going to go through that? Well, God is not giving you the grace right now because he still hasn't asked you to go through it. But when he does, we can be confident that God will be there for you. So not things present, also things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, principle number one, we begin from a place of no condemnation. Just a summary of Romans 8 and the answer to the dilemma of Romans 7, where Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of sin? That was sort of his cry after he talked about what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I find myself doing that. And he cries, he says, who will deliver me from this body of sin? He says, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we talked about how wonderful that promise is, but what does it mean? What does it look like? What does it mean in shoe leather? How do I walk this out? We talked about those four principles in Romans 8, how we begin from a place of no condemnation. And Chris asked the question this morning. He said, what do you do when you fall? And the answers that were given were wonderful, but I just want to add to that, you run to the Father. You don't do what Adam did, and you don't hide in the garden in shame. That's what Adam did when he fell. He was hiding in the garden. He could, in shame, in condemnation. What do you do when you fall? You get up and you run to the Father and you embrace him and you fall on his shoulders and you say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. That's not who I am. That's not who you called me to be. I'm so sorry. And you embrace him and his love and forgiveness and you get up and you get out your swords. Say, God, by your grace, I will walk, I will run. So we begin from a place of no condemnation. Principle number two, there's a greater law in effect in the believer than what the law could produce. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I have the very life of Jesus in me. And it gives me that oomph, in that energy, in that strength to get up. A strength that is not my own. A strength that is I can't find within me, but it's the life of Jesus within me. As I'm connected to him in fellowship, in oneness, without him I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so it's building myself up in that life, in that faith. The law could never produce that. The law could never do that. But it's there's a greater law in effect for the believer, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Principle number three, finally, there's a day coming when we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. It's something we still have. We still have the body. We still have the flesh to contend with that wants to drag us down. It's that gravity that continually wants to pull us down. But there's a day coming when we're going to take our armor off, Brother Chris. Looking forward to that. Now we're called to put it on, but there's a day coming where we're going to take it off. Hallelujah. There's no more fight. We will rest in his presence and we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. So hang in there. It's not forever. It's only for a temporal moment that you struggle against sin, but there's deliverance, full deliverance coming. Very soon when Jesus comes back. Will be delivered from the very presence of sin. And finally today, number four, principle number four, these promises and these blessings are for all of those who are in Christ. May the Lord bless.